It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Thurman Wisdom, Dean Emeritus of the School of Religion at BJU. The title of his message is The Battle for Your Mind. The text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5.
Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I want to read three verses, starting with verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This, of course, is in a war setting. Paul was very familiar with wartime. He was, of course, familiar with the Roman armies. He was familiar with history, and he puts this whole setting in the setting of war. He's aware of the fact that Satan has captured the minds of people at large. In fact, that's what he's picturing here. He pictures elsewhere Satan as the god of this world who has blinded the minds of people. In fact, he looks here at Satan as having not only control of the mind generally, but also having strongholds there. There are strongholds there by virtue of long indulgence, by virtue of prejudice, by virtue of various practices. There are strongholds that are in the human mind that he says we need to attack as children of God. So we're dealing with a problem. There is a fierce war going on for your mind and for my mind. And we are opposed by a great enemy, a powerful enemy. I want you to think just for a minute at the marvel of the human mind. Now you may not feel that way right now about your minds. You know, numbers of you have just come through some rather excruciating exams, and you may not be on the best terms with your mind right now. There you were slaving away on an exam, and your mind decided to take a break right at the wrong time, or to faint right at the wrong time. So you may not be on good speaking terms with your mind, but just consider this now, the human mind. There are 100 billion nerve cells in the human mind. You talk about a high-powered computer. Each of these has up to 50,000 connections. Each of these 100 billion nerve cells. That makes for 100 trillion interconnections. More interconnections than all of the telephone systems of all the world combined in your human mind. 25% of the blood's oxygen in your body is used by your mind. Even though your mind at times must seem dead, I'm sure you must feel that way sometimes. It, of course, is dormant. It's not going anywhere most of the time. And yet, 25%, one-fourth of the body's oxygen from its blood taken by the mind. The average mind is about 2% in weight of the whole body. Average mind is about roughly 3 pounds. And yet 20% of the blood goes to sustain the mind. 20% of the calories of the food, that may encourage some of you, 20% of those calories go to help the mind. So we're dealing with a marvelous instrument here. And the fact that it is so marvelous, and the fact that it takes so many resources, means that it's a great objective in war. Satan is a master strategist. And I want us to look then at the significance of this war, the importance of this war that we're dealing with. Satan has been in the business of deceiving people and capturing people. He's the commanding general of the kingdom of this world. He's been in that business for thousands of years. Even an idiot could learn something in thousands of years. And Satan is by no means an idiot. Satan is a very wise master strategist. And one thing you can learn from a master strategist is that what he attacks is significant. You can just look around at the things that the devil has attacked, and you know that those things are very, very significant. The family, for example, that must be very significant. Creation, that must be very significant. Well, he's attacked the mind as well. He's a master strategist. And look at the success he's had. Once again, the Bible calls him the God of this world. The Bible says, in effect, that our minds are dominated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the prejudices throughout the world against God's people. Evidence the fact that he is a master strategist who's been very, very successful at capturing people's minds. And he doesn't hesitate in the holiest of places to work on people's minds as well. He comes into our camp as well. You've heard the old saying, the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. That has a wonderful truth to it. Even the weakest of saints can pray and get God to listen. And that's a powerful, powerful weapon. But never forget, though he may tremble, he'll get right down next to you on his knees, and he'll whisper to you, and you can testify, many of you, to the fact that at your holiest moments, you have the worst thoughts, because Satan is accosting constantly the human mind. Now, I want us to look at some strategies that we're dealing with in this warfare. Some strategies. First of all, there's a classic strategy all armies try to take advantage of, the surprise strategy. Again and again, you have the armies of the world taking advantage of this. Before World War II, there was a man by the name of André Maginot, who was the Secretary of Defense in the 1920s and 1930s. He proposed that a line be built, a line of fortresses be built against the Germans, against the possibility of another invasion. And so that was done, a marvelous fortress that extended all the way along the border of France, underground tunnels, underground firing apparatuses, powerful beyond description. But the Germans simply bypassed this. They went through another route, through a route that was supposedly impassable. And they took France with hardly, it seemed, a shot, and were able to attack this fortress from the other side, and there were no guns that would point on the other side. So this kind of strategy has been used again and again and again. The Desert Storm War, much of the strategy was based on the idea of giving the impression that the forces were going to attack from one direction and, in fact, attacking from another. Now, there's a surprise about the way the devil attacks us here. The devil attacks us not, it seems, directly by route of the mind, but by route of the emotions. That seems strange. It would appear that he would marshal against us very powerful arguments, and that would be his major attack against us. But in fact, his real arguments, if you examine the arguments against Christ and against Christianity very carefully, his real arguments are more emotionally based. Now, and actually, there's a point of truth in all of this. Because as you look at the Bible commands, listen to this, the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's easy to connect love with the heart and love with the soul, but love with the mind. There's an emotional connection that the inspired writer himself draws. Our Lord himself said that. There's an emotional connection with the idea of your mind. And so much
of the battle has to do with, first of all, getting hold of your emotions, getting hold of what you love and what you hate. Sooner or later, heart allegiances, once they're formed in this fierce war that we're battling, once they're formed, heart allegiances will break every competing loyalty, whether mental or otherwise. And so basically, this battle really comes down to a battle that has to do with your love life, with what you love and what you hate. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, sooner or later, your heart will pull your head over on its side. So there's an emotional surprise strategy in all of this, in his battle. He comes by route of the heart instead of by route directly of the mind. And then there's what I call the mantra strategy. You know what a mantra is? I can almost hear somebody saying, yeah, I know what a mantra is. I just stepped on one the other day. You know, like in praying mantra? No, you know, it's amazing. It's uncanny how close you can be and how far away at the same time. A mantra is a formula. The idea comes originally from Hinduism, but this is really a worldwide phenomenon. Actually, ancient soldiers used to utter mantras. That is a formula of some sort, a appeal in some cases to the gods. As they went out to battle, as they engaged in battle, they would utter these mantras, these little statements that come across as powerful and true and seem to be magical. There's one ancient Greek wrestler who attributed his power in wrestling, his success as an Olympic wrestler, to his mantra, his magical formula. And we have these all over the place. We're constantly using them. All of us are using them. Let me give you an example. A group of abortionist women gather together, and they want to enlighten the world by a demonstration of some sort. And so what do they shout? Our bodies are our own. Our bodies are our own. Our bodies are our own. Over and over and over again, they shout that. And what is that supposed to be saying? Well, that's supposed to be saying, I have a right to do anything to my body that I want to do, including kill the baby that is in my body. That mantra never takes into consideration who gave life. And of course, it's not designed to do that. Actually, one of the advantages of a mantra is it's very energy efficient. It requires almost no mental energy. Once you come up with it, and coming up with it doesn't take much thought usually, then you can use it over and over again while you're doing other things that require thought. Now, as a teacher, just to give you another example, some of you aren't going to agree with this, I know, but as a teacher, I feel that the expression, that was a trick question, is a mantra, okay? It's a magical formula that is designed to avoid reality, in my opinion. What I have found over the years, over 40 years of teaching, is that an overwhelmingly high percentage of people who classify things as trick questions miss the questions. I feel it's a mantra. It's a euphemism for I got it wrong. And there are a lot of mantras like that. There are a lot of, whether you agree with that or not, there are a lot of mantras that are really designed to get you to avoid saying something or admitting something that is true, that is reality. Now, there are numbers of these that the devil uses. And of course, this ties in with the emotional qualities of the concept of love, because this has emotional overtones, these mantras that are uttered, these little sayings that are uttered by people. And you see them all around. Some of them have a certain amount of truth in them. Live and let live. That has a good element of truth in it, in the sense that we want to be tolerant with others. But basically, it's used generally and widely as a mantra that says, I don't want responsibility for anybody else except me. I want to focus totally on me. And there are numbers and numbers of things like that that we use that really undermine the mind
that God is trying to control in us. So there's the mantra problem that we have. And these are praying mantras. And I'm spelling praying in this case differently from the way you may be thinking. P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. They prey upon you. They get you to think otherwise than scripturally. And so they're praying mantras. And then there's the what you could call the infiltration problem, the infiltration strategy. Satan is a master infiltrator. I mentioned that he comes right into our camps. He comes right into our holy places. He comes into the devotional room. He's there while you're reading the Bible. He's a master at infiltration. I read an interesting story some time ago about a number of scholars in Europe. This was in the 19th century, a number of scholars who made an arduous trip to visit one boy who was showing signs of amazing genius. These were mathematical scholars, scientific scholars, 24 of them altogether. And the boy was presented to them. And they ask him all sorts of hard questions. They ask, for example, what day was Henry VIII born on? And he could come up with it just like that, just in a second. And they ask him many, many other very difficult questions. He was brilliant. He was a genius. But in every other realm of life, he was an idiot. Literally, he could not function as a human being. As a normal human being, as an adult human being. He was what has been classified as the idiot savant. You know what that expression means? I know you know what idiot means. You're using it all the time, probably. But savant has the idea of a wise person. He was a very wise idiot. Now, in fact, one of our problems in the infiltration area is that we see people around who are very wise in their little realm. For some reason, I've taken a special interest in the word wisdom in the Bible. And as I trace that word down, you know, you hear often people saying, well, wisdom comes from God, just from God. But as I trace that word down, I find the word wisdom used in various ways in the Bible. In fact, the Egyptians, when they're talking about dealing with the Israelites, they say, let's behave wisely toward them. And that same word is used, wisdom. So you know what wisdom is in the Bible? You know what wisdom is generally? Wisdom is basically being good at what you do. It's used, for example, of people who worked with artwork in the temple, in the tabernacle, being very good at what you do. And the Bible uses this word even of wicked people. It says you're wise to do evil, but to do good you have no knowledge. There's some people that are very, very good at doing evil. They've learned all the ropes, all the tricks. And there is an attraction that we have naturally toward people who are wise, who are cool, as we commonly say. There's a special attraction toward that. And so the infiltration problem is a problem often of us getting attracted to somebody who is infiltrated, as it were, from the world and foisting on upon us a wisdom that is really of God. Way back when I was a student, there was another person here by the name of Wisdom. Dennis Wisdom was his name. And we sat next to each other, but as far as we could tell, we were not related. And he went all the way through grad school. We were together. He was a grad assistant at one time, same time I was. And we used to joke with each other constantly as to who was the wisdom from above and who was the wisdom from the earth. There is an earthy, devilish wisdom. Well, in fact, you've got to distinguish because the enemy has infiltrated our ranks. And you've got to decide what kind of wisdom you want. You want the heavenly wisdom that is really in touch with reality. This idiot savant was only able to do certain things. What about you? What are you able to do? Are you really good at finding ways to break the rules? Are you really cool about that?
Well, what's that going to mean in eternity? How's that going to add up? Are you really in touch with reality? You've got to ask yourself. Now, what about success in this battle? How do we get success in this battle? What the inspired writer here says is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. This battle's too big for us. This battle has to be fought through God Himself. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's that emotional connection again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what fear is in that connection? Fear is a high-powered word for reverence. You know what reverence is? Reverence is a high-powered word for respect. Just think respect and elevate it. You know what respect literally means? The word respect literally means to look again at something, to do a double take. You're walking along, you pass somebody, turns out to be Dr. Bob. Was that Dr. Bob? Oh, and you turn around and you do a double take. All right? Respect, reverence is a matter of looking again at God. If you've looked at God, most of you would say, yeah, I've looked at God. In the sense that I've trusted Him, I'm saved, I know all those things you're supposed to know when you get saved. I've been a sinner and I trusted the Lord, all of that. But have you looked at Him to the point that it actually changes the way you act? You saw Dr. Bob sit down nearby, a table near you, it changed the way you act. Have you looked at that? You need to do a double take. You need to do a triple take and look back at God again. We had beautifully sung by Mrs. Berg Sunday. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Powerful, powerful message there that says what the Bible says. Our success in this war is looking to our Savior. We're engaged in a fierce battle. Right now you're in a fierce battle. It's a battle for your mind. And whether you recognize it or not, it will have eternal consequences. The secret to your success in this battle is learning to love and respect your Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is dealing with people who think they're wise. And in 1 Corinthians, at the end of that chapter, he says, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. And so as you learn to build a connection with your God, with Christ, you automatically get in touch with reality. Because He is the great reality of the universe. And that puts everything else in place. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us, we pray. We recognize, Lord, that here in this auditorium are many, many people who have amazing potential because of the marvelous gifts Thou hast given, the mind that Thou hast given. And Lord, we recognize also that at the same time, Satan views this mind as a great conquest that he must make. And we ask Thee, Lord, give special grace now. All the many things we could suggest, the one great message that we must get hold of is that we must learn to look to Jesus, to fear Him, to trust Him, to reverence Him, to love Him, so that all else in our thought life will be put in place. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Thurman Wisdom, Dean Emeritus of the School of Religion at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.